Let's just pray for Stuart. Lord God, thank you so much for Stuart and for all that he brings to us. Thank you for his wisdom and insight. Thank you for the time that he spent just thinking through these words in John that we're going to reflect on now. I just pray, Lord, that we would have an openness to listen to what he's got to say. And Lord, would you speak through him? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Andy. I'm just aware that there's been a sort of slow trickle of children out. If you do want to take your child out to creche, it's just through the double doors and right, and you're very welcome. If you want to sort of hang in here, that's fine. And you can go out at any point you like. In fact, anyone could leave at any point that they like. We haven't locked the doors, so... smiling about Laura's comments about not knowing, or not always knowing what stage, what you're doing with your children, I think... We've got three children. With the first one, you sort of think you might know a little bit, and then you realise you don't know anything, really. And the second one, you think, well, I've learned from the first one, and you realise they're completely different. It doesn't work on number two. And by the time number three comes along, you don't really give a toot, think it's toot. So, not about the child, about your parenting. You're going out worrying just before I get myself into trouble. Sorry, Jesse, I didn't mean to... Excuse bad parenting. How often have you started a conversation, you wouldn't believe what happened to me this week? And it's a peculiar figure of speech, because you almost expect sort of the reply to come, okay, if I won't believe you, don't bother telling me. You know, if it's that unbelievable, why listen? And we all know we've got stories to tell, which we know are true, which will be met with incredulity by our hearers. I get The Week magazine, which is a sort of weekly news magazine, and in it there's a section called It Must Be True, I Read It in the Tabloids. And this week's story is of a woman whose husband had deceased on holiday, and she wanted to fly him home. He was 91, so she strapped him in a wheelchair, put sunglasses on him, and told everyone he was always a heavy sleeper, and tried to get him onto an easy jet flight. Now, you wouldn't normally believe that sort of story would have happened, and actually one of the attendants said he was surprised when their face fell on him against his own, and it felt very cold, but the woman said, yes, he just sleeps like this normally. So he carried on pushing this chap in up to the sort of checking queue. And actually, even while they were taking the pulse of the guy, she kept saying, oh, no, he's definitely asleep. She didn't want to pay the fares, the expenses of actually getting the body brought back over. Well, you wouldn't have believed it, would you, unless you'd read it in the tabloids. Why do I believe that story? Well, it's not completely implausible. It was in a serious publication. It wasn't News of the World. No offence if you read News of the World. And to be honest, it doesn't really matter if it was true or not. So I could believe it or not believe it without having any major impact on my life. Today's reading is about a man who's been known as Doubting Thomas. And we're going to think about how he heard a story which he didn't believe. And he wanted to see, and for him, seeing would be the pathway to believing. Christians are a crazy bunch. I don't know whether, you know, as we've sung this morning, if you're new to the church and you're visiting because of the dedication of Ella, whether you think, well, you sing some pretty strange things about Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. We talk about him, we sing songs about him, we call ourselves his followers, we tell our kids about him, we bring them up to believe in this crazy story. Christians sometimes even put fish stickers on the back of their cars because of him. We don't have sex outside of marriage because of him. We don't get drunk because of him. We even suffer persecution for some people around the world because of their faith in him. So what leads to this sort of life-shaping believing? This sort of amazing faith. Why are some left incredulous by the Easter story while others find faith? And why are many people left wavering between faith and doubt, unwilling to commit one way or another for fear that they've actually maybe burnt their bridges and have left there and have not, you know, in making a choice, have ceased to leave their options open? I hope this morning we will be able to understand how this Easter account, which if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, we'll be looking through, how this Easter account of the resurrection of Jesus is both the foundation of Christian faith and the confession of Christian faith. That's to say that the resurrection of Jesus is why we believe as Christians, and it's also what we believe as Christians. John's Gospel is the fourth Gospel, and in many ways it's all about believing. From the beginning in chapter 1 it speaks about those to whom believed in his name, about Jesus coming for those who would believe. In John chapter 3, that famous chapter 3 verse 16 speaks about those who believe in him, for God so loved the world, a very famous verse in the Bible. And it's all about believing in him. John chapter 4 speaks about people believing because of his teaching and his miracles. And this whole story about belief and people coming to faith and believing is a thread all the way through John's Gospel. In John chapter 6, the religious leaders ask Jesus, what do they need to do to be approved by God? What does God require of them? And he says this simple answer. What God requires of you is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Belief was central to what Jesus was trying to call people to. And so they ask him a very good question, supplementary question. If you are this man of God, you say you are, if you are the one who claims to be sent, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? And I want you, as we go through this morning, to have these three words in your minds. There's belief, there's seeing, and there's signs. They look for a sign that they could see so they could believe. Sign, seeing, and believing. In John chapter 9, we have the story of a blind man who's given his sight. But it's more than a story, more than just a story of healing. This story serves as an illustration of spiritual sight being given, when they can see at last and then believe. And he also, Jesus speaks about spiritual blindness and unbelief. And many people say, well, if I had a sign, it'd be fine. In John chapter 12, Jesus speaks to those Pharisees again. And it says, even after Jesus had done these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. They felt threatened by him, fearing everyone would believe in him. So even for some who saw, they didn't believe. And we have to accept, just as there are those who will believe anything and are gullible, and there are those in the church who are a little bit like that at times, there are also those who refuse to see, the intransigent. As my mum used to say, there is none so blind as those who will not see. They refuse to accept what the signs point them to. They refuse to believe. And our unbelief may be a refusal to accept the story. Our unbelief might come from a pressure to conform to the opinions of those around us. Our unbelief might be for fear of change, having to live in a different way. Our unbelief might come from our unanswered questions or our personal histories that inhibit our faith from growing, a damaged past. But the reality is that the longer we choose not to believe, the more entrenched we are and more entrenched we become in our unbelief. The longer we resist and harden our hearts against believing and refuse to believe, the harder it is sometimes to come to a point of belief. And as we go through this gospel story in John chapter 9, the forces of unbelief rage against this person, Jesus Christ, to the point where they are so against him that they crucify him. And all the promises of God and all the promises that Jesus made go down into the grave with him. When I think about putting the Bible under the table, that's everything that Jesus claimed in his death and in his crucifixion. They are buried and removed. And that's where you get to in John chapter 19, the chapter before the one we're looking at this morning. That was Good Friday. But on Easter Sunday, something remarkable happened. A story that if you heard, you would not believe. And if you look into John chapter 20, you will see the heading in the NIV is the empty tomb. The start of this transition from a disastrous, tragic day to an amazing victory and a life-transforming faith. First, we see the empty tomb. And the conclusion is that someone has taken the body. And then we read in the story that Mary has this encounter with Jesus when no one else is around. She doesn't recognize him to start with. She doesn't see clearly. And then she sees and declares, "Teacher, Rabboni." She sees in him, that's the Christ. And Jesus won't let her hold on to him. And he sends her to go back with this message to the disciples. And she says, "I've seen the Lord." Her single account, actually a testimony that in ancient days wasn't a valid testimony. A woman's testimony wasn't worth almost the paper it's written on, if they had paper to write it on. But she was the first person to see. So we have her seeing. We have the sign of his resurrection appearing. We have her seeing. We have her believing. These three elements. The sign is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. More than just the empty tomb, which spoke about something that had happened. The sign is the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. To show that Jesus was who he said he was. Declared the Son of God. And that his cross was a victory over death and over sin. That is a sign. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the cross means nothing. The resurrection of Jesus, which is seen, is a sign that Jesus is the Son of God. And she's told not to hold on to him. The sign points to a truth about Jesus. She's told not to hold on as if we can control or have owned the sign for ourselves. The sign pointed to a truth for her then to move on into and share with others. Many will see signs but won't accept what it believes. Mary accepts the sign and accepts what it means and goes and shares it with others. And she doesn't immediately recognize Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you've reflected on the life of Christ, that maybe for some people, the seeing takes some time. People say, was it because she was distressed, or was it because of the physical appearance of Jesus was different? Sometimes seeing takes time. But I want to encourage you on that journey of looking, of searching, of having eyes open. Because if you look, and if you look with an open mind and an open heart, Jesus is there to be seen. The risen Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus of Nazareth per se, but the Jesus who died and has risen again. And Mary believes and confesses with her lips. The other disciples have, you know, get to share in this experience. We carry on in John 20. And he appears to them in that locked room. And they see. And they believe. And they respond with joy. They're transformed. He shows them his sides and his hands. He says, "Here I am. The man you walk with for 3 years, who claims so many things. Here I am standing before you. Where your faith in the past was crushed, now see me, the one who has conquered sin and death." But one disciple missed out, Thomas. I don't know what he was doing. I sometimes wonder if I'm the sort of guy who, the day I don't turn up to church is a day that everyone gets healed. Do you ever get that? Do you ever wonder if you're the sort of person? Sam was playing football a while ago, and the one game that I didn't turn up to is the one when he has absolute blinder. You know, you just have a feeling that that's just the way things work out for me. And I wonder whether Thomas was thinking, I'm going to do something else, you know, sitting around with those disciples all day worrying. And the day he does something else, the one afternoon he has off, he's getting the milk from the shop, is a time when Jesus appears. And they tell him about it. And he doubts. Unless I see the nail marks and put the hands in the hands and my finger where the nails were. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Unless I get a sign, unless I see what you've seen, I won't believe. And we might say, well, what a doubter. You know, why don't you just believe what they said? But I'd like us to be slightly more empathetic with Thomas this morning. We've seen already how seeing the sign is a foundation of believing. And I can understand why Thomas wanted to see for himself. If 11 of my best friends had all seen, had all been there, had had this spiritual encounter, I would have wanted to see myself. I would have wanted to have had that experience that it would have been the foundation of my faith. I would have wanted that faith-confirming experience and encounter with Jesus. And we've got to admit, the more crazy something is, the greater a conviction we need to hold on to it, and the greater burden of proof we need to follow in it. You know, the crazier something is, like I have seen Jesus alive, who 3 days ago was crucified on a cross, the most abhorrent torture possible, and death, to see him as some victorious risen figure, actually I would have fancied a bit of proof myself. So I have my sympathy with Thomas. The church exists on the basis that there was a resurrection and that there is a message to tell. And the resurrection of Jesus, beyond the empty tomb but the risen body, is a massive sign. It's the ultimate sign that something wonderful happened at Easter. No risen Jesus, no Christianity. This is foundations to the church's belief. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, what I passed on is of first, is of utmost importance. Firstly, that Jesus died for our sins, according to Scripture. That he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised, according to Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, the 12, then more to 500 brothers at the same time, many of whom are still living. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And then Paul says, lastly, he appeared to me. This is of first importance in the church. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. It's a terrible story if he just had his wonderful life and his death at the hands of those who would not believe. If it's all left in the grave, then there's nothing. So the foundation of Hugh and Laura's faith is that Jesus rose from the grave. And that the promises contained in the Word of God and in the life of Jesus that was present with the disciples remain true because Jesus continues to be alive today. And here we read Thomas saying, I want to touch, I want to see, I want to know this for myself. This chapter, the end of John's Gospel, is about confirming the resurrection of Jesus to those who were his disciples, to Mary, to the 11, then to Thomas, that their faith might be strengthened. And I'm sure some of those early Christians had doubts like Thomas did. What a big thing to believe that this miracle worker, this teacher of the kingdom of God, is alive today, and that his promises remain true. In Matthew's Gospel, it says when they saw him, his description of the appearance of Christ, he says they worshipped as some doubted. Notice again the seeing and the believing, but also with some doubting. And I wonder why Thomas's story is only included in John's Gospel. You know, my worst side, I wonder whether John and Thomas didn't get on so well. He thought, well, I'll mention about Thomas. You know, he was a right old doubter. No, that's not the case. Thomas's story appears here because John wants you and me to know that Jesus physically rose from the grave. It's not just a spiritual resurrection. It's not just a visionary experience. John wants us to understand here, this is body, physical body, that Jesus, when he appears before them, when he comes for Thomas and to Thomas and stands before him again, says, put your finger here, see my hands, put them into my side, stop doubting and believe. I'm appearing, Thomas, as a sign for you. Doubt no more, believe. This is it, physical. We can have all sorts of discussion about the nature of Christ's body. But what John is saying, it's not just some sort of inner spiritual experience. Thomas wanted to know that Jesus was alive. And Caravaggio's painting of Thomas, I don't know if you know that one, when he's leaning forward into the body of Christ and Christ is just robed from the top. We see the sword pierced side. And Thomas's hand is leaning over and touching. And almost you've got the end of two of Thomas's fingers in Christ's side. Actually, we don't find in here that Thomas actually touched Christ. He's invited to, but it appears to be that seeing for Thomas is enough. Seeing is enough. And that's all Mary did, and she was warned not to touch and hold on. Seeing is enough. And as he sees, we get this confession from Thomas, my Lord and my God. I don't have to touch, to prod. I don't own the sign. It's come to me. And in seeing, Thomas's faith is established and he believes and confesses, my Lord, my God. To see Jesus risen, and we've got some stations of the cross posters around, and the one on the far wall is this image of the risen Christ, is to see who Jesus truly is and what he's come to do. And that he is one with the Father. John's Gospel begins with the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This sense of this divine figure who's come amongst us. And John's Gospel ends with this confession, you are God, my Lord. Now, for a monotheistic Jew who wouldn't worship other gods, and that's why the Jews had their dispensation within the Roman Empire, you know, no emperor worship. They were allowed to worship their God, one God, amongst a plethora of gods. To say to Jesus, my Lord and my God, is the most profound and emphatic, and there's a new word there for the English dictionary, prophetic statement you can ever have. And Jesus, being a Jew, doesn't go, oh, Thomas, don't say that. You can only say that about God. He accepts the adoration and worship of Thomas. He's not embarrassed by the words, my Lord, my God. Knowing that Jesus Christ raised from the dead is both the foundation of faith in the seeing, and it's also the content of faith in the declaration that Jesus is God and that the cross is victory. And you might struggle to believe that and to accept it, but there isn't any middle ground. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I've not seen him with my own eyes, yet I've seen signs of his life in changed lives, in the church, in the testimony of Scripture. We cannot see for ourselves and say, I want to touch and put my hands there. We need to come with the eyes of faith. And accepting maybe that faith and knowledge, empirical knowledge, aren't the same thing. And as we read this story, as we hear the testimony of this story, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, to see and to believe. Jesus says in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Okay, Thomas, you've seen. It's the foundation of faith, and you believe. But blessed are those who will come after you who have not seen and yet believed. You can't hold on to the sign. Otherwise, what would we do with Jesus now? He'd be stuck. He'd be in a sort of a museum, not in a museum, because if he was alive, he'd be entombed somewhere with pilgrims walking past so they could see, and everyone would want to touch as they went past. You can't hold on to the sign. It's been given. And the truth of what it points to is what we hold on to in our Christian profession, that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord and God. Are you someone who's willing to look again, to see what is there, to hear the story? Maybe you've done an alpha course, or you'd be interested in doing something like an alpha course to find out for yourself. Maybe you're someone here who used to have faith, and there are all sorts of reasons why people walk away from a sure faith and wonder what it's all about. And for you, you need to see again and recognize that Jesus Christ, who died and was buried, was raised from the dead by the power of God. Verse 30 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. What's recorded in here is enough. But these were written that you may believe. We don't get given the body. This was written so that we may believe and go on believing. Have faith and have a confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what's on offer. It's life. These things are written that we might believe, and in believing, worship. Are you beginning to see who he clearly is? Are you willing to accept what you find and let the truth of that shape your life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazing Easter message that Jesus is alive. We thank you for the faith that that's been passed on to us, this story that we've heard, that we've come to accept, the transforming power of his life, which has changed our lives, the experience of forgiveness, of knowing you, of having life. That all comes because Jesus is alive. And I pray this morning that as we reflect upon this, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might grow in our faith, and that we might have a confession of faith which declares that Jesus is our God, and that might lead us to worship. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're not nuts. And that this is truth and life. Amen.